Genesis 23, let's pray. Lord, we ask that you speak to our hearts today as we just come and behold the death of Sarah and Lord Abraham's grieving and the details here. God, speak to our hearts, draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Sarah, incredible life, coming from Ur all the way to this point, at 90 years old, having a son, Isaac, getting to watch him grow up, till now he's 37 or so when she dies. And, you know, she had counted herself out, but God didn't count her out. She had taken herself out of the equation, but God hadn't. She's an incredible woman. And we're just going to look briefly at this chapter and talk some about the testimony of Sarah. We look at Abraham so much and so often pastors, but you know, there's wives involved. And it takes a certain type. You have to be a little bit crazy to be married to somebody in the ministry. You know, you have to be adventurous. And yet here's Sarah held up as the example of submission and showing respect and reverence to her husband. And yet she had to have been adventurous to marry this crazy guy that God would tell him leave. And I mean, picture her talking to her girlfriends after they get married. And, well, we're moving. We're having a garage sale this weekend. And on, where are you going? Well, we don't know. God just told them he's going to show us someplace. Show you someplace. You mean, you know, and she takes off. And so they've gone through all these things. We just saw Isaac up on the mountain, Abraham offering him up, God sparing him. And now we pick up in verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years, and these were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. 127 years old, she died. This is the only woman in the entire Bible that we are given her age at her death. God honors her in so many ways. He honors her in many places in the New Testament and takes Sarah, of all the women in the Bible, and holds her out to say, behold the example. Abraham is the father of all who believe. Sarah is the mother of all the daughters who belong to God. All the women who have come to believe and have been followers of God. Sarah, she's the very first Jewish mother. Think about that. Very first Jewish mother in the world. And here we read of her death. It came to pass that at 127, she dies. Abraham came, it says. He was away. Somebody had to take word to him that she had died. This tells me she had a quick death. It wasn't lingering. Had she been severely ill, I'm sure Abraham would not have left her alone. He would have been there at home, but he was away. And God was merciful and just taking her very swiftly. We don't know how, probably peacefully. She just went home to be with those waiting for the Lord to come. And so there at that time, in the Old Testament, when a person died, they went to Sheol, the grave. And the grave in those days had two compartments in it. One, Jesus called the bosom of Abraham. Now, when Sarah went there, Adam, others, Old Testament believers who had died before, were there looking forward and waiting for the coming Messiah. The sacrifice of animals could not really deal with the sin of men. What it kind of was like in the Old Testament, when they made a sacrifice in true faith, looking forward to the Messiah, it was like having a credit card that Jesus paid in full when he died. But it was like they charged it to his account and therefore were redeemed. And yet they couldn't really enter the presence of God until Christ died for them and rose again. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus, while hanging on the cross with the two thieves, they were both mocking him at first, but one, as he's watching Jesus dies, realizes the difference and he came to believe. And he looked at Jesus and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember the word Lord, Lord. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, where is paradise? Heaven? No. It's the bosom of Abraham, that compartment of the grave, Sheol, where the righteous dead had been awaiting the shedding of the blood of Christ. They died looking forward to the Messiah, not fully understanding, but with their faith in God. And they were there waiting. You see, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 16, Jesus tells a story that I believe is a true story. He says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen. He fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This beggar was so bad off, couldn't even chase off the dogs that were coming up and licking his sores. This was a terrible condition. The rich man, eating great food, wearing the latest clothes, living sumptuously, walking right past this poor man, not caring at all. And it says the poor man, Lazarus, came to pass that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. Two different things. Died and carried, died and buried. Which are you going to be? Because we're all leaving this planet. We're either going to be carried or buried. And the one who was carried, it says that he was there with Abraham, and the one that was in hell, that other compartment of the grave of Sheol, it says, in hell, this rich man lifted his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, Son, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that no one can pass from here to there, and neither can they pass from there to here. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he can tell them, lest they end up in this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear him. He said, no, Father Abraham, if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. You ever heard somebody tell a story, they died and went to hell and God sent them back to tell us? Well, according to God, they're lying. Because the answer is no, you can't go back. Because there's no point. It's not going to make any difference. And so, we see these two compartments. Sarah, when she died, went to the place that Jesus referred to the man on the cross as paradise. But for those 3 days, Jesus did not go to heaven. And yet he said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So they were there waiting. Now in Ephesians, it speaks this way. It says that wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, speaking of Christ going up to heaven, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. Speaks of Christ ascending back up to the Father after his death and resurrection. But it says if he ascended, it's because he descended. He went down. He took all of those, including Sarah, Abraham, and brought them before the Father. They were in a waiting room, so to speak. I don't know about you, but I don't like waiting rooms. I'm glad I'm living on this side of the cross where we don't have to use a charge card. It's already paid in full. We just go straight home when we die. When we leave these bodies, we take our next breath in heaven. I don't know about you, but the way my breathing's been lately, I'm kind of looking forward to that. Have an easy breath. Just get home. But you see, We get there. Debbie, we go to a pain clinic where she gets the Botox treatments. This place, you have to go sign in and then sit in a waiting room. And after you're there a while, a nurse comes and gets you. And then she just takes you to another waiting room. And you sit there and wait. And then they take you into the room where they give her the shots, and you wait another half hour. And I'm terrible because there's gadgets in there, you know. And when I hear the doctor coming in, I'm, you know, trying to, you know, I'm not good at waiting. And I'm glad we don't have to. So Sarah, they're waiting. Abraham weeping. We're told in the New Testament not to grieve like those who have no hope. It's not saying not to grieve at all. Grieving is healthy. I've done many funerals. And where the one who died has left a clear testimony of Christ and you know they're saved, there's a hope. There's tears, there's sadness, but there's a hope that pulls it all through. When that hope isn't there, it's a black hole. It's terrible. The grief of those who have no hope is bottomless. The grief of those that have hope is girded up and held together. And while we're sad, Abraham wept, and we cry when we lose somebody, yet it's different. Verse 3, Abraham stood up before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, said, I'm a foreigner, a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You're a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place that you may bury your dead. They offer him a site in their own cemetery, their own burial site. Abraham, in verse 7, stood and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke to them and saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me, and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave at Machpelah, that which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as the property for the burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth. Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered the gate of the city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land. And he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is it between you and me? So bury your dead. This negotiating that goes on. Abraham says, give me a site. They come and say, use one of our tombs. But Abraham knew this couldn't be. Had to have a separate place that would be there for the future. He had already knew of a cave and a field. He knew who owned it. He asked for that person to come. And he says, let me buy this from you, full price. And the man comes and says, no, take it for free. And Abraham says, please listen to me. I'll pay full price. So he says, okay, you know, it's worth this 400 shekels. Now, the way they did business in those days, these men, it may very well been respect for his grief. And it may also, because there was a very courteous way that they bartered in those days. A person, they would come together and say, oh, what's money between friends? Just take it. Oh, let me pay you. Oh, okay, you can pay me. It's worth 400, which was usually about 10 times what it was worth. And then the other person would offer half what it's worth. And they knew exactly what it was going to sell for, but they would take the whole afternoon to agree on it. And so it's hard to tell. But regardless of what it is hard to do business when somebody you love has just died. And there is so much to take care of. Oh, if you're at the hospital, what mortuary are you going to use? I don't know. I've been around a while. I've seen some pretty brutal funeral directors. Some are downright mean. Some will rip you off. They'll take you in your grief and sell you the most expensive everything. Some are Christians and love the Lord. But for most people, you know, how many morticians do you know? They're always asking me out to lunch. They want to get business, you know. It's a little creepy. You know, they stop by and give me their card. Hey, let's have lunch sometime. You know, I don't know. Oh, you can ride in the hearse with me. You know, we'll go out and, you know, drive through Taco Bell or something, you know. I'll tell you, it's hard. I've done, I think it's two funerals where the person who died took care of everything. They went down, paid, every detail taken care of, envelope given to the family and said, when I die, just take this to this mortuary. And everything was already decided. Yes, there's a little bit of paperwork to fill out. But oh, how easy that was and how hard it is. And yet so few of us will ever do that. When I was a kid, before we moved east to L.A., we were in Montebello, right on the bluff above Pico Rivera. The view from our backyard was of Rose Hills. And back then they had a lighted sign at night, this red sign, Rose Hills, huge cemetery. And it was creepy. You know, you go out and there's always this red, you know, Rose Hill, door-to-door funeral plot salesman back then. You know, I'd be 10 years old, I'd answer the door, a guy in a black suit, I'm here from Rose Hills. Are you interested in buying a... I'm 10 years old, man, leave me alone. Your parents home? No. Well, give them my card and tell them for, you know, $49.99 a month for 5 months, they can have their very own plot. And I'm just freaking me out. But I've often thought, you know, I should take care of that. But then I'm afraid to, because I think if it's all taken care of, I might drop, you know. And personally, I hope Debbie and I go together. And then it's Dave's problem. He's my assistant pastor. You know, he can figure it out. He can go down there and send me off somewhere. You know. But whatever, this is hard. Heartbreaking. Abraham had to deal with this, negotiating and go through all of this. And Abraham just took the first offer, probably paid too much. And so Abraham in verse 16 listened to him. He weighed out the silver. In verse 17, the field, they laid out the boundaries of it. And in verse 18, he took it as a possession. And in verse 19, he buries Sarah, his wife, in the cave. And that is the only land that Abraham held the title deed to. All of it was promised to him, but the only piece he owned was where he was buried. I don't care how much you own today. If the Lord tarries, you're going to end up owning a piece of ground 3 feet wide, 6 feet long, and 6 foot deep, and that's going to be the only thing you own. And if enough time goes by and the Lord tarries, the archaeologists won't even leave that alone. They'll dig you up and put you in a museum or something. You know? We end up with nothing. What do we live for? See, Sarah here is gone now. She left behind something, a testimony, which means she took something with her, reward in heaven. What a great woman she was. What a powerful example. God singling her out. You know, just the honor that she's the only woman that we're told of her death in the Bible, of her age. And you know, to think back on her life. Marrying Abraham, being just wild and crazy enough to, you know, not say a word, to pack up, travel all the ways up the Euphrates River, where our guys are at right now, up through Iraq, and heading across from Haran, taking a caravan across the desert, and then going into Canaan. And there's where Abraham stops. The people in that area were known to be brutal and violent. And this is where they go. Living in a tent and just loving her husband all the way. Going on, a day comes when God has made promises to her husband of nations coming and the promised child, the Messiah. But remember, God said to Eve, the seed of the woman. Jewish mother makes you Jewish. A Jewish father married to a Gentile makes you a Gentile. A Jewish mother married to a Gentile makes you Jewish. Isn't that interesting? Every other culture, it's the other way around. The father is the one that dominates. But in the Jews, they recognize it's through the woman. But what did Sarah do? God's plan isn't happening. She loved the Lord. And she loved the Lord enough to suggest that her husband go to another woman. That was not an easy thing to do. It was a wrong thing to do. But Abraham, go to Hagar, my handmaid. Through her, I'll give you children. Ishmael born for 13 years. For all they knew, Ishmael was the promised one. Only after that 13 years would God speak again to Abraham and say, no, Sarah's going to have a son. You see, Sarah yielded her position for the plan of God. For her, God's promises were more important than her role, than her being a part of it. She must have been heartbroken and sad to think she would not be in the picture, that she had no part to play in it, that that's a sad place to be. She had given up on herself and just taken herself off the scene. But then one day while she's sitting in the tent, the Lord says, you're going to have a child. She laughs, cynical laugh. But then later, when she has Isaac, she laughs a joyful laugh, names him Isaac, gets to watch her son grow up. Abraham, they get in the land. He goes into disobedience to the word of God and heads for Egypt because there's a drought. Then he says, tell them you're my sister. Guys, what would you think of a husband that got in a bad neighborhood with a beautiful wife, and the guys there were showing interest in her, and he went, oh, she's just my sister. You can have her. Not very admirable. Cowardly. And considering that she was the one that the Messiah was promised to, but you know what? Sarah did that with full confidence that God would protect her. This woman had faith. You see, women have problems submitting to their husband mainly because of fear. You guys are scary. Think of it. Do you know any guy that what if God told you to completely submit your life to another man and give up all your rights and you're just going to do, I wouldn't do that for any one of you. I don't trust you. It's scary. But that's what God has asked the woman to do when she marries somebody. If you're not married yet, stop and think, ladies. Think it through all the way. Because you see, Sarah is held up as an example of submission to a disobedient. You know, a lot of wives will say, I would submit if he was just a godly man. I would submit if he just led devotions. You know, if he would do everything I say, I would submit to him. First Peter chapter 3, there's many places where Sarah's talked about, but it says, likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if they obey not the word, okay, a husband in disobedience, it says they may, without the word, be won by the conduct of their wives, while they behold the chaste conduct coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair, wearing gold, and putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the more ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, so long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. The NIV reads, if you don't give way to fear. The New American Standards, if you are not frightened by fear. The Amplified Bible reads, and you are her daughters if you do not let anything terrify you and give way to hysterical fears, letting anxiety unnerve you. And being married to a man will unnerve you. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there are 6 verses devoted to women and 1 verse devoted to men. 1 verse to the man says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know why guys only get 1 verse? Because that's all we can handle. You know why women get 6 verses? Because they're married to men. And they need a lot more instruction. Because you husbands, while this is to a woman whose husband is disobedient, told to be subject. Sarah submitted to Abraham to the point of lying for him, putting herself at risk of being sexually taken by Pharaoh, and did it a second time with Abimelech. And you know what Sarah did? She trusted God to hammer Abraham. She knew she didn't have to do it. You know, sometimes, ladies, God's trying to get a good swing at your husband, but you're in the way. You know, you're trying to do it yourself. I was at my friend's house one time, and we got in a water fight in the bathroom. Pretty much tore the house apart. The guy's dad came home. I tried to go out the bathroom window, and I got my feet out and was hanging out and ready to drop when the dad came around back and got a hold of my legs and got the belt and started wailing on me. And I'm screaming, I'm not your kid, I'm not your kid, stop. And, you know, about 6 or 8 of these good wallops come in. And finally, and my friends are trying to pull me in, and he's pulling me out. And, you know, from that view, everybody looks the same. So, you know, and finally, you know, it got quiet where I said, this is John, I'm not your kid. And he's going, well, you deserve it. And he whacked me a couple more times and then pulled me out and went and rounded all them up and whacked them. But, you know, sometimes I think wives, they get whacked because God's trying to get the husband, but you're running around. You're unnerved. You're anxious. You're afraid. God will take care of you, but you need to look through your husband and trust in God. I'm going to read you out of the Amplified Bible these same verses in 1 Peter 3. And you might want to cover your ears. Okay, it's strong. This gives the meaning of the Greek. Listen to what it says. In a like manner, you married women, be submissive to your own husbands. That is, subordinate yourself as being second to them and dependent on them. Adapt yourselves to them so that even if they do not obey the word of God, they may be won not by discussion, but the godly lives of their wives. When they observe the pure, modest way in which you conduct yourselves with your reverence for your husband, you are to feel for him all that reverence includes, which is to revere, to honor, to esteem, to appreciate, to prize, in the human sense, adore him, to admire, praise, be deeply devoted to, deeply love, and enjoy. Did you catch that? Is there a man in this room worthy of that kind of treatment? No. So you see, you're not being asked to do it because he's doing his part. He's told to live considerately with you. That's what it means to live with knowledge. Your husband is supposed to try to understand you. I know that's hard for us guys. But if we show our wives consideration. I don't know if you know this, guys, but if your wife feels like you have really listened to her and understood her opinion and how she feels, it is easy for her to trust you. But you don't want to take the time, because it is time consuming to understand a woman. And, you know, it's been over 30 years. I'm still working on it. But, you know, you get them figured out and they change, you know. Everything's different. But it's, you know, it's our place. Honor her as the weaker vessel. Very distinctly as physically weaker. I remember I had a guy in counseling once and had a problem. And he went, oh, I forgot she's the weaker vessel. Very condescending. Like she's stupid. You know, I've never done that tomorrow. I never will. I don't want to see what will happen if I did. You know. Well, you are the weaker vessel. Physically weak. You know what that means, guys? Honor her as physically weaker. Do the dishes, vacuum, and help her out. Take the kids off her hands and give her a break. Honoring her and remembering she is a joint heir, which means an equal citizen. You're not better than her. You have roles to play and positions, but God sees you equal. And if you remember, if she's the daughter of Sarah, she's the daughter of God. So remember who your father-in-law is and treat her accordingly. Because he can hit hard. He hammered Abraham. And if you wives learn to pray and obey, God will take care of your husband. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, because your wife, like mine, has learned when to duck and just let God take care of it. And then it goes on to say, let it not be merely external adorning. I like that, merely. You know, don't let yourself go completely here. You know, when it says, you know, hair and all, that's not the important thing. But it's not entirely unimportant. You know, when your guys go to work and it's Chanel number 5 and nice clothes, and they come home and you know, it's, you know, rice and beans or whatever, and the kids have thrown up on you, and, you know, it's nice to get dressed up, and, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. But if that's your focus, there's nothing emptier than a woman who lives for her vanity, for her looks. And there's no man that could ever be satisfied with an empty shell that looks good. It's the inner person that matters. So Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. She worked on that inner beauty, did not have any hysterical fears, and just trusted God. We're all the bride of Christ. Let all of us turn away from hysterical fear and trust the Lord, men and women alike. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect, honor, and submit to your husbands. If you're single, think hard about these verses. I recommend you get the Amplified Bible and read it over and over again, ladies, before you get married, and look at that guy and go, is it even a remote possibility that I can do this? You know, that's a big challenge. And, you know, but it's what God said. And Sarah, the example. Should you lie for your husband? I don't know. Ask God. Sarah did. God took care of him. I don't know how far it goes. It goes farther than I'm comfortable with. But that's what God's word says. Look at Sarah. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. And Lord, that Sarah was such a faithful example. And God, that it is frightening to submit your life to another person. So God, I pray for each man, each husband here, that he would love and honor, understand and consider his wife, and would communicate and listen to what she has to say. And God, that the women, the wives here, would follow in the footsteps of Sarah, that great woman of faith, who by faith took strength and conceived, and by faith followed her husband, and by faith got to see her son grow up to be a young man. And Lord, now, by faith, she rested until you came and took her home. Come quickly, Jesus, Lord. And Father, I pray for anybody here that doesn't know you, that give their hearts to you today, that they would know where they're going if they die. In Jesus' name, amen.